Okay, well, we have the great delight, honour, privilege of inviting our brother James Aladirin to come and minister to us this morning. Before he gets into the word that he's brought, I just want to come up for him to come up and just want you to get to know him a little bit. So why don't you welcome him? So James, welcome. We would love to just get to know you. So could you tell us a little bit about your family and the ministry that you're a part of, if that's okay?
Yeah, so my name is James, obviously, James Aladirin. So my dad is a Nigerian, my mom is from Ghana, I was born in Liberia, my wife is from Stockport. And so my parents are missionaries, so I was born in Liberia because my dad was a missionary to Liberia, and he was there for several years, and then he also led a church in Nigeria for some time. So I grew up mostly in Nigeria, left when I was 17, came to the UK in 2001. And the reason why we came was my dad really felt like the Lord had called him to Manchester specifically. And I gave him a word and said, I have a work for you here. He said, Lord, if you have a work for me here, then you have to make it possible for my family to join me here. And so we came in 2001, and the Lord has really been doing a deep work in our family. And it turns out the visions that the Lord showed my dad was actually what I ended up doing. So he thought it was something he was going to do, and it turns out I was the one that was going. And at the time, I didn't have any necessary kind of desire to be in ministry, but that was God's plan. So the ministry I lead right now is called Prayer Storm, and this year is our 10th year we've been going. And it's just been an incredible thing in all the ways God's moved, specifically with the youth, but also with the wider body of Christ. And our heart is to see a prayer revolution across the body of Christ to prepare the way for what God wants to do in the UK.
Praise God. Father, just want to pray, Lord God, that whatever you put on James's heart, that our hearts would be wide open to receive it this morning, Lord God. May your anointing be upon him in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Just need to get my Bible over here. I just really feel that it's such a key thing that we have some young people here, because I am just so passionate about the next generation right now. You know, I'm praying for Caleb, prophesying over Caleb. He is not a leader of tomorrow. He's a leader of today. And I want us to stop saying, oh, yeah, these young people, they're the leaders of tomorrow. They're the leaders of today. And when you look across the church, part of me is frustrated with the way things are in some churches, even across the nation, because you look at the leadership of the church, and it's a certain age group right now, and they've remained, many of them, in positions of leadership, and they're not paving the way for the next generation to rise up into those levels of influence. And sometimes the leadership becomes a cap to the raising up of the next generation, because there's so many giftings and so many callings and anointings in the youth, and somehow they need to be mentored, and they need to be raised up, and they need to be given a space to express what God has placed in them under leadership. And sometimes I find that in some settings it's just shut down and there's no expression for that. So you know what, they go out into the world and they find another expression for that, and then they end up being influential in those spheres. But God has also called us to be influential in the world, but many times it actually starts in the body of Christ, because there's so much leadership that God wants to raise up in the church, especially with young people. The disciples were all young. I hope you realize that. I know we watch all these cartoons and they all have beards, but I don't think that's how it was. They were all young people. And the word says in Joel 2:28, I pour my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters. Everyone say sons and daughters. I really do believe something about the sons and the daughters need to arise in this generation. So, God bless you, and thank you for inviting me. It's my first time in this part of the country. I was asking, I forgot your name, Faye, what this place called, Colby. So, this meeting tonight, or this morning, or this day rather, is not just about Hope Church. I feel like what God wants to do is beyond just this church, and it's to do with this region. Because there's a regional anointing, there's a grace to take regions. You see that with Paul. He didn't just plan a church. He often spoke to regions and impacted regions. And I feel like the church is called to do that. Now, I'm not saying it's only this church that's going to do that, but when we begin to talk about prayer and go into some in-depth things, which we'll do later, you find that God is not just after the local church growing, as in one congregation, is after the kingdom of God in the region growing. And there's some things that I believe the Lord wants us to begin to walk in that. So it's my first time here, and I'm excited to be here. I have, like I said earlier on, been in ministry, leading Prayer Storm for about 10 years, but I've been in ministry since 2007. So it's been a while, and it's been an amazing journey. And I find it really incredible that God will have me do what I'm doing right now, which is leading prayer. So I can't believe God has led me to do what I'm doing right now, because I had no idea that I would be leading a ministry called Prayer Storm. Now, I do enjoy prayer, and I like to be around people of prayer, and I want to grow more in prayer. And that's where I'm at right now, but that's not where I started. Now, because you're here today, you probably have a desire to pray, or you feel like your prayer life is rubbish, or you feel like you pray a lot and you want to go deeper. In this room, there could be all different levels in that place. But regardless of the level you're at today, coming to this meeting, I want to say to you, there's great hope for you, because I did not enjoy praying. I did not want to pray. It wasn't my kind of thing. That's what I thought anyway. And so my mom would get us all together in the house, you know, and get us all to pray. And the way she did it oftentimes is she would have us all pray one after the other. And we had to all pray. And I remember just really despising those times. But I couldn't hide. I couldn't get away from something, because every time, well, most times I'll try to look for my mom and wanted to ask her something, maybe at home. I'll go into a bedroom and she'll be on her knees praying. And something about seeing my mom on her knees praying, I felt conviction, even though I didn't know what conviction was. It was like I felt in me that I should be doing that, even though I did not want to. And I realized over time, there's something that happens in you. When you see someone doing something you know you should do that you're not doing, that convicts you about doing it, especially when your heart is in the right place, when you're seeking after God. Are you hearing me? It's like you see other people on fire for God, and it actually stirs you to be more on fire for God. In 2007, I went to a meeting in America called The Ramp, and I had some incredible times there. And I remember being around lots of young people that were so on fire for God. It made me feel like I had wasted my youth, even though I was on fire for God. It was like, I remember being in that environment, and my thoughts were, what have I done with my life? It was literally like, I just felt so... just such a need to just step up to a whole new level. I thought I was on fire until I stepped into another realm. I was like, oh my goodness, I have to step up in my devotion. And some of you today is going to be that call to step up in your devotion. And, you know, you don't know you're asleep until you wake up. And you could be looking at me right now, even smiling, but you're asleep. And the reality is, in fact, all of us are asleep to certain dimensions of God. And until he wakes you up to that, you don't have an idea, really. And so oftentimes I lay hands on myself, say, Lord, wake me up. Wake me up from my slumber. Let's do that right now. Say, Lord, wake me up. Yes, wake me up from my spiritual slumber, anywhere where I'm asleep, to things of you I don't need to be asleep to. Lord, wake me up tonight. Wake me up today over these next few hours. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. So I did not have a desire to necessarily be in ministry. I did not have a desire to lead prayer meetings, because I did not enjoy doing what I'm doing right now. So the fact that I started out there, and I'm here right now, leading a ministry called Prayer Storm, which is a whole other story, which I'm not going to go into right now, is proof of the fact that there is hope for you. That's all I'm trying to say. So if you're like, oh, I struggle to pray, or I find it difficult, or I find it boring, listen, there's hope for you. And my desire for you today, and why I believe God's going to do in your heart, is you're going to leave this place with a fresh hunger to go deeper in prayer. You're going to leave this place with a fresh hunger to seek God like you've never done before, and that your private prayer place goes deeper. And as a secondary consequence of that, the corporate prayer becomes stronger. Do you know oftentimes the corporate prayer meeting is boring and weak because the private prayer place is non-existent or actually just dead? The more you are on fire on your own with God, if you came here with your fire, and I came here with my fire, and you came here with your fire, and we come together, you know what's going to happen? We're going to have an explosion. But if you come here with nothing, and I come here, yeah, we could have a move of God because of my own secret place and where I'm coming from. However, it's a whole new realm of impact when we all come together and join forces in the Spirit. Are you hearing me? One of the misconceptions oftentimes is we think we come to church to get a word from God. In a way, that's true, but that's not really the full picture. You don't come to church to get a word from God. You come to church to get a confirmation of the word you were getting when you were at home. So the church should be the celebration of something that was happening before you got here. Okay? So sometimes we place a lot of the pressure on the people on the platform to perform, to produce something, to get us out of our mess. And it is true that God anoints people, and there's a fivefold ministry, the pastor, the evangelist, the prophet, and the apostle, and all that. I understand that. However, those ministries are there to equip the saints so the saints can do the work of the ministry. So the work of the ministry is not just for the pastor. Oh yeah, pastor, you're in full-time ministry. God bless you. And I'm just going to go to my Tesco job over here, and I'm not in ministry. No. Right there at that till, you're in full-time ministry too. Are you hearing me? So you know the way the pastor would probably pray, hopefully, before he comes to release a preach on the platform, and he would prepare himself, and he would ask, Lord, what are you saying? He would read the scripture. The same way the pastor would prepare himself to come on the platform, God is also expecting you to prepare yourself in the same way before you go to your workplace. Because that is a sphere of influence is given you. Let's put it this way. Say, for example, I just decided the next... Maybe say we had an evening service. Let's scrap that illustration. Say tomorrow morning, I was speaking here, and Pastor said to me, James, I'd like you to speak tomorrow morning. I'm like, great. And then at the end of the service, I just came to you, and I say, Faye, you know what? I've just been speaking all day today. I'm tired. I would love you to speak tomorrow morning instead of me. And you just found out at the end of the service, say at 5 p.m. I guarantee you, after you hear that, you're not going to go home and watch Downton Abbey. Is that fair? You're not going to go home and just watch a series of movies after you've just heard at the end of the meeting that tomorrow morning you're supposed to bring the word of the Lord. You're going to go home and say, Lord, give me a word. Lord, what are you saying? Lord, help me. Lord, I don't know what to preach. I just found out. Anyone hearing me today? Do you know what happened there? The moment you decided to receive that invitation and said, yes, I'll do it tomorrow morning, what's happened there is you've received spiritual responsibility. And that spiritual responsibility now means that you have to spend some time with the Lord because you want to be a channel through which He can move through. So most people put all the spiritual responsibility on Damien or me or people who stand on the platform. So you guys, you've got the spiritual responsibility and we just come and enjoy from your well. Actually, we all have spiritual responsibility. And you don't need to wait for the pastor to ask to preach before you realize you've got spiritual responsibility. While you're waking up in the morning to go to your workplace, you've got spiritual responsibility there. Because when God looks at that place, say you work in Tesco. When God looks at Tesco, His first point of call is the believer in that place. Because even if you're the cleaner in that place, you're the one with the highest spiritual authority in that place. So God comes to you because you're the voice of influence there. So what you pray and what you do carries weight in the Spirit. And you don't have to be a man of power for the hour, a woman of power for the hour who's preaching all over the world before God can use you. Right there in Tesco, cleaning the floor, God can use you to shift the atmosphere of that place. And no one would ever clap for you, but heaven knows you're the one that's changing things in that workplace. Because you've taken your spiritual responsibility. Many Christians do not realize heaven has a great call on your life. The standard is a lot higher than many of us realize. We think, oh yeah, we're under grace, so we're just going to chill out and we're not going to pray. The Muslims pray 5 times a day. Okay? Most religions of the world pray. Now, one thing you need to understand is prayer is powerful. Whether you're in the kingdom of light or you're in the kingdom of darkness. Because prayer is where divinity meets humanity. Prayer is where the spiritual realm collides with the natural realm. Prayer is a technology that enables us to engage with spiritual realities. So on the negative side, people pray. Have you not read of Derek Prince writing a story of a pastor who was on a plane, and on the plane they were serving food, okay? And they're serving food, he gets his food, he's eating. The person next to him is not eating. He asks, why are you not eating? It's like, oh, I am a witch. And we are on a fast to break pastors' homes. And there is the pastor eating away. You're the pastor, you're eating, the witch is fasting for your homes to be broken. And do you know their fast and what they engage with spiritually is actually effective? Because they understand what's going on in the realm of the spirit. So they pray and they... Oh, I hope you don't get scared when I talk about witches. Because people kind of go, oh, you know, get all freaked out. Listen, heaven is real. Hell is real. Angels are real. Demons are real. Get over it. Seriously. Oh, you know, we don't want to talk about demons. No. The Bible is full of stories about demons. The Bible is full of stories about angels. And it's all in there. So if you're here, you better don't get freaked out by that. And oftentimes in Western church, we kind of, you know, like we're walking around eggshells, don't touch on some subjects. Well, I'm glad the Bible was not written with that mindset, because there's a lot of stories in here. Listen, this book will never be politically correct, just so you know. A lot of stories in there is like, oh my goodness, I can't believe that's in there. Okay, read your Bible, pray every day. You know that. There's some crazy things in there. Where was I? Witches. Witches are real. And they pray and they engage in spiritual activities. And the same way prayer is powerful in the light, it's also powerful in the darkness. The Muslims pray 5 times a day. And many religions of the world pray. Now, the Muslims, when they pray, and you know when they do the Ramadan? Now, we love Muslims. This is not preach against Muslims. However, I want to tell you, when they do the Ramadan and they're all engaged in mass fasting, things are being released in the realm of the spirit that oftentimes people have no idea is actually causing great resistance to a lot of the work that God is doing in you and through you. So if you are not of a spiritual discernment, if you're not walking in spiritual discernment to be ready to resist and stand in your authority and actually advance the purpose of God, oftentimes you can come under an atmosphere and come under this oppression, and you have no idea what's going on, but some people are fasting and praying, and something else is engaging them in the realm of the spirit that's resisting the purposes of God in your life. So they have a prayer culture. We have a prayer meeting. You cannot overthrow a prayer culture with a prayer meeting. Because they're also engaging in darkness, right? And we've got the authority, and we carry the light, but we're so undisciplined, not consistent, and don't realize what God has actually given us. So darkness keeps gaining ground, not because the light is not powerful, and not because God is not powerful, but because Christians don't realize who they really are. So I believe over these next few sessions, God is going to begin to awaken you more and more to the reality of what he's called you to be, who you are in the realm of the spirit. My scripture this morning, I'm going to take from Psalms 91. And I'm just going to look at a verse there, which is going to be the foundation for this session, or these sessions, actually. Every time I get to do things like this, where it's a series on prayer, I always like to start with some foundational things, because this building is standing right now because there's a good foundation, right? You don't look at a building and admire the foundations. You don't look at a nice building and go, wow, awesome foundations there. No, everyone admires the building. No one really sees the foundations, but the foundation is absolutely critical for that building to remain standing. In fact, the type of building you're going to build determines the type of foundation you need to lay. And if you're thinking like, Lord, I want to grow in prayer. Lord, I want to... Okay, let me just pause that thought. Listen, some Christians say things like, you know what? Say someone becomes a Christian today and they're on fire for God. Like, oh, you know what? I was like that 20 years ago. Don't worry, the fire is going to die and you're going to get back to normal like all of us. Have you heard that kind of sayings before? That's a lie from the pit of hell, and it's something that needs to be completely eradicated from the body of Christ. Because if you're really walking with God, your fire should not be going down over the years. The fact that your fire is going down is proof that you're not walking with God anymore. That you made a decision 20 years ago does not mean you're still living the reality of that decision now. He's expecting a yes every day, a new commitment to him, a fresh commitment. You're dying daily. So your fire is meant to be growing in God. And if you're here today and you're like, okay, I want to grow in my passion for God. Okay, another tangent. Radical Christianity is not going on a mission trip somewhere and seeing God move in an amazing way, which is, I think is amazing. That's awesome. That's a part of the expression of our faith, and we do want to see this spectacular and the moves of God. However, radical Christianity is not about the spectacular things we see here and there. And maybe we had a burst of a move of God somewhere, went to Soul Survivor or went to some conference and, wow, God moved there. And so we think we're being radical for God. No, no, no. This is why I believe it's a healthy definition of radical Christianity. Listen to this. Growing steady in your passion for God for decades. Did you hear what I said? I didn't say for 2 months. I didn't say for 2 weeks. For decades. So if you're really walking with God, your passion this time next year should be stronger than it is now. But the problem is many Christians look the same, act the same, talk the same. The way they are now is the way they were 5 years ago. There's only one reason for that. You have not been encountering God. You have been going to church and listening to messages, but there is no way you can be spending quality time with God and still remain the same year in and year out. Okay, check this out. Daniel has a vision of the throne of God, and in that vision, he sees a fiery stream coming from the throne of God, a river of fire. So, fire coming out from the throne of God. Isaiah 6, has a vision of the throne of God. The seraphim are flying around, they're crying out the holiness of God. Do you know what another word for seraphim are? Burning ones. So the crazy, spectacular beings that fly around the throne are on fire. Ezekiel has a vision of the throne, the cherubim, they're also on fire, but they're not just on fire. The cherubim, when Ezekiel sees a vision of the person on the throne, Ezekiel sees God. Now, I don't know about you, when you pray, I'm like, I wonder what God looks like. Read the book of Ezekiel and see his description of the man on the throne. He is actually on fire. So the person on the throne is on fire. John, in Revelation, sees a vision of the throne. He says, Jesus' eyes are what? On fire. And then you have the seven lampstands. There's fire. So fire from the throne. The man is on fire. The seraphim are on fire. The cherubim are on fire. His eyes are on fire. Are you hearing me? Fire all around him. How can you tell me you're close to him and not on fire? Everything that comes close to him catches fire. So if you're not on fire, it's a sign that you're not as close as you think. It's a sign that you're not actually walking in a place of proximity to the throne. Because the closer you get to the throne, the more you're overwhelmed with the fire of God. And you'll be in a... If you're on fire, sir, and I come around you, I would have to feel the heat of the flame. Because you don't have to advertise it. Fire speaks for itself. So many people are trying to put on a show, but they have smoke, but no real flame. But when you're carrying the real fire, it's clear in the way you live, the way you speak, the way your whole life speaks about the reality of the fact that you're walking with God. And for that fire to be real, I believe there's some foundational things that are necessary. The foundations are important for longevity. I talked about decades. I am thinking decades. I'm thinking, God, that this year is our 10th year, but by God's grace, the next 10 years, I want to be more on fire than I am right now. I want to be deeper than I am right now. I want to go higher than I've ever been before. And thank God, sometimes I listen to some preachers I did some years ago, and even by listening to the sound of my voice, I can tell that I have grown. I can tell that there's a shift. And it's not sometimes saying the exact same thing in some ways that I said 5 years ago, but I can tell there's a new depth, because authority is not something you can fake. You know, two people can say the same words, two Christians, and one carries authority and the other doesn't. It's not about the fact that they're saying the words. It's about the spirit behind the words they're saying. Because Jesus says, the words I speak to you, they're spirit and they're life. So what we're really after is the life of God, the spirit of God coming through everything we do, the words we do. And for that to happen, there has to be some foundations behind the scenes. And the foundations is not what people see. It's hidden. So people oftentimes try to fake it while they have no foundations that strong to hold what God wants to build. So we're out here saying, God, we want you to change Kobe. We want you to change this region. But God is like, I cannot really pour out my spirit the way you want it, because your foundations are not strong enough to handle the weight of the glory when it comes. You're going to die. Oh, you don't believe me? Ask Ananias and Sapphira in the New Testament. That's not Old Testament. They died. Listen, they lied and they died. They died for lying. Pastors are lying today, as well as people in church. No one is dying. Do you know why? Because we're not in the kind of glory that they were in. And that's why God holds back dimensions of his revival and glory. Because in certain dimensions of his glory, the judgment is instant for sin. So the brighter the light gets, the more you notice things you never noticed before that were already there on you. The more you get close and you start to cry for the glory, and this is what happens, this is what happened to me. The more you start to say, God, I want to say move of your spirit. God, move in this nation. God, move in this community. You know what he starts to do? He starts to turn the light brighter on you and starts to show you the real you. Oh, yeah, but you need to change here. You've got jealousy over there. Oh, you've got unforgiveness over there. Oh, you've got this attitude over here. You've been carrying that for 5 years, and you want me to pour out my spirit? No, no, no. It's not. Are you hearing me? The dimensions of God's glory that he holds back because we're not ready for it. Our foundations are too weak. He cannot build on our foundations. If he did, we'll crumble. And it will be like he says in the scriptures, it's like pouring new wine into old wineskin. And you know what happens? Both the wine and the wineskin destroyed. And because the glory of God is so precious, the Lord is not just going to pour it out because he said, Lord, pour it out. It's going to test you. God loves you, but he doesn't trust you. Before he can entrust you with something, he has to vet you. So you have to go through the process. And the process is not fun. Have you been to the gym trying to lift weights? Now, after some time, you might enjoy that. Some people get into the routine and get addicted to it. However, the initial going to the gym, it's not fun at all. And for some people, their prayer lives have been such a horrible place for so many years that when you now try, when you want to get back into prayer, it's like trying to get back to the gym, having not been for a long time. So it's so much effort, and you can, the next day you wake up in the morning, you know what happens? Pains all over your body. Because you've not been exercising those muscles. And oftentimes when you step into the place of prayer, especially sometimes when you've not been cultivating that lifestyle, it can feel awkward and difficult. And it can feel like you're just pushing. It's like nothing is happening. But don't get discouraged and think nothing is happening. You don't go to the gym and lift the weights one day and expect everything to change in your body just by doing it once. Isn't it the consistency that brings about the change? We can accept that with going to the gym. But somehow, we want an instant manifestation for spiritual things all the time. And we're so spoiled by an instant generation with Instagram. Everything is instant. Remember when you had to, some of you, when you had to get those cameras, take a picture and send it to the people that produce it. And then you now go and collect it like weeks later. Well, isn't that like another generation and years ago? Now it's just instant. Everything is so instant. And so we think spiritual things are going to be the same. Now, there are times God does instant things, but I think that is the exception, not the way God intends for things to go. Even in the things of life, just think about it. My wife is pregnant right now, and she's going to have a baby any minute, literally. So she gives birth to this baby that we're all excited about. Say the baby is 5 months old. It would be wicked of me to start feeding that baby steak. Because the baby does not have the digestive system to handle that kind of food. Even though the baby is ordained at some point to eat that food, praise God the baby's not going to be a vegetarian. I'm not going to allow it. But the baby's digestive system has to mature to a place where it can eat steak. But if you're trying to feed a baby steak at 5 months old, you're going to kill the baby. Even though the food is okay and the baby is okay, but the baby has not reached a level of maturity to handle that food. In the same way, God wants you to mature before he can entrust you with certain things. Because if he were to entrust it with you, to you right now, with your level of maturity, it will destroy you. You see a man of God, a woman of God, so, oh Lord, I want that. Yeah, God wants to release that, but he knows the openings in your life. He knows the areas that, your areas of vulnerability, that gifting is actually not just going to amplify the grace and the glory of God, it's also going to amplify your weaknesses. Do you understand that? The anointing of God, I'm standing right here under an anointing to teach and to preach. That anointing, when it's manifesting, I'm not going to lie, the anointing makes you look good. As in, the grace of God coming on you, and it might not be to preach, it might be to do business, it might be to do, because there are different types of anointings in Scripture, but every believer is called to be anointed. Every believer is anointed. When the anointing is flowing through you, it makes you look good. However, the other side of the anointing is it amplifies the virtues that you already have in you. The good, the bad, and the ugly. So there are times God holds back because you're not ready to deal with some ugly. Are you hearing me? Haven't you heard, you know, many times it's been said, and I've heard this several times, that oftentimes in terms of ministry, because that's my kind of world, ministry world, the times a lot of ministers will fall into sin, adultery, addictions, oftentimes it's the Monday after a powerful Sunday. You know what? Because the anointing stirs everything up. And those weaknesses become so much amplified that you become even more vulnerable if there are things that are not being dealt with. Are you hearing me today? So, I've not read the scripture yet. We're going to read it right now. You might be thinking, how does this connect to anything? It will connect in a moment. He who dwells in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I'm talking about laying the right foundations. And the foundations are not sin. Joel 2:28 says, I'll pour my spirit on all flesh, your sons and your daughters will prophesy, and all these things it says it's going to do. It's a public display of the glory of God, the power of God. However, there will not be a public manifestation and glory if there is no private overflow. There will not be a public outpouring without a private overflow. We are quick to cry out to God to show up publicly for us while we don't show up privately for him. The authority we're called to walk in the public is a secondary consequence of obedience in the private. The private and the public are so connected. Right now, I can deceive you by good preaching. I can deceive you by just nice words. You can deceive me. However, we cannot deceive the spirit realm. In the spirit realm, you don't need to introduce yourself. Whoever looks at you with spiritual vision from the realm of the spirit, by looking at you can discern your level of authority, your level of purity, where you are, what kind of life you live. It's all clear in the spirit. Listen, you're never, ever alone. There are spirits watching, good and bad. So sometimes you just think, oh yeah, what I do right here is just between me, you know, no one knows about it, it's just in the secret, you know, all that kind of stuff. We have no idea that our life is, I like to put it this way, your thoughts are heard on loudspeakers in heaven. And what you're thinking of right now in your mind is seen on plasma screens in heaven. When you live with the awareness that your thoughts are heard on loudspeakers and the visions of your mind are seen on plasma, do you know what happens? You become aware that you're never alone, even in your mind. And God is concerned about what's going on in the secret place. The reason why I'm emphasizing this point is longevity in prayer is not about just the activity of prayer. It's about the posture of our hearts before God. Because oftentimes when we hear about prayer and when we talk about prayer, it's often from the perspective of prayer works. I prayed and God healed this person. I've got lots of great testimonies. I prayed and this happened. I did and, you know, and this happened. Oh, I prayed and that didn't happen. And oftentimes you hear these testimonies of instant breakthroughs and instant miracles. And yeah, prayer works. Everybody go home and pray. Everybody pray because prayer is powerful. Prayer works. Amen. Hallelujah. And that's it. Now, I do believe in that because it told us in scriptures to ask and we shall receive. And there are all these promises about asking and receiving and breakthroughs. And I do agree with that. However, majority of the church, all they see prayer as is a means to an end. A way to get God to do something for them. A way to cry out to God so that the desires of their hearts are met. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with crying out to God for that, for breakthrough. There's nothing wrong with asking. However, I want to say to you, if that's all your perspective on prayer, which I believe is majority of the church, you will not be able to sustain a life of prayer. Now look at this verse. He who dwells in the secret place. It didn't say he who visits the secret place of the Most High. It's he who dwells in the secret place. So it's about living somewhere. And that verse is giving us a geographic location, a spiritual location where the saints are not supposed to visit. They're supposed to dwell there. And it's actually the heavenly realm. You know, the Bible says we are seated in heavenly places, far above principalities and powers. Now, that is a theological truth. But it's not often a reality that we're living in. The fact that you have a theology does not mean you're actually living the reality of that theology. You could have a head knowledge and you could mentally agree with it, but you're not walking in the reality of it. So when we choose to surrender our lives to Jesus and choose to make him our Lord and our Savior, we're actually raised up to sit with Christ in the heavenly places. So in reality, we're meant to live from heaven down. Not from earth up. Because we are, you know, when you're in the plane and you look down, everything that looked big while you were down now looks tiny. The reason why you're overwhelmed with that mountain you're facing right now is because of where you're living from. The moment you start to live from up there, you realize what looks big down here is actually nothing. Are you getting what I'm saying here? We're called to dwell in that place, not visit. So it's like we're called to dwell in the secret place of the Most High and visit the earth. Not dwell in the earth and then visit the secret place. That's not how we're going to sustain this. Well, let's make this a bit practical. And it's right there in the verse. And by the way, this is connected to the foundations that need to be laid for longevity if we're going to be people of prayer. He says, he who dwells in the secret place of the Most High. It doesn't say he who dwells in his own secret place. Whose secret place is it? The secret place is not your secret place. The secret place is the Most High's secret place. And the fact that it is called a secret place means it's often not easy to find. Are you hearing me today? Because it is secret. Have you noticed you don't walk on the streets and find gold lying around on the floor? Treasure is not treasure if it's easily accessible. There are dimensions that God reserves for those who are ready to seek him with all of him. Let me put it this way. God reserves certain dimensions of his presence until all of you begins to seek all of him. And there becomes like a divine exchange, like a collision in the spirit between your desires and his desires. It unlocks certain realms in the spirit. It is his secret place. However, you also have your secret place. Because scripture says in Matthew 6, when you pray, go into your room and shut the door. Okay, do you know that scripture? And your Father who sees you in secret will reward you openly. So what's the connection between your secret place and his secret place? Well, I believe it's based in that scripture in Psalms. Deep calls unto deep. The pathway to his secret place is your secret place. You're not going to get to his secret place in a public place. Have you noticed when you want to have some important meetings, you don't see businessmen who want to make deals of billions of pounds just meeting by the side of the road and talking about those kind of business deals. They create an atmosphere, they find a location that suits the gravity of what they're going to be talking about. So they have a meeting place to discuss significant issues. When Donald Trump was going to meet the guy from North Korea, they didn't just meet at some side street, right? There was a lot of... Are you hearing me today? God has his secret place where he wants to do spiritual business with you. And you think you're just going to come to church and the pastor lays hands on you and everything's going to be sorted. He goes like, this one, it's not about the laying on of hands. This one, I want to take you to a place where I want to deal with you away from the crowd. There's some things that God would only do in you when you come away from the crowd. Jacob had his encounter with God after he sent everyone away, his family away. He sent all his possessions away, and the Bible says, and he was alone. And then the wrestling began. Have you ever noticed when you get along with God, it becomes challenging? When you get along with God, the first thing you realize is, oh, my flesh does not want to do this. When you're like, okay, it's time to pray. Okay, I was going to wake up at 6 to pray. You wake up, pray. Everything in you wants to go back to bed. In fact, as you're laying on the bed, you're praying, Lord, let someone else do my praying for me. The bed is calling my name. And all I want to do is just embrace this bed. Lord, you would understand, today I'm just going to lay in this bed. Are you hearing me? And the bed is also calling out to you, lay on me. Are you hearing me right now? It's like the moment you decide you want to pray and see God, everything oftentimes in the flesh resists that. And you're facing the awkwardness. You're facing that wrestling. And most people never go past the wrestling. Or all they do is come before God and go, Father, thank you for today. Thank you for my family. Lord, I pray you help me with my exams. Lord, I've got this job I want, and I've got this breakthrough I need right now. Father, I'm asking for that. Lord, do this, do this, do this. Amen. And they're out. That you've not got to the secret place. You know where you are? You're in the outer court. You know that Jesus talks about three realms of prayer. Ask and you shall receive. Seek and you shall find. Knock. Those are three realms of prayer. Ask is the outer court. Seek is the inner court. Knock is the holy of holies. Many Christians, all their prayer life is in the outer court. Asking. Now, don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong with asking. However, that mindset is not going to sustain longevity in prayer. Because the only reason why you pray now is because you need God to do something for you. So now prayer is a means to an end. So you know what's going to happen? Someone is going to, have a sickness, or you're going to hear someone has cancer in your family, and then you're going to mobilize the prayer chain. Text them, pray, pray, pray. They're going to fast, they're going to pray. Or prayer is going on. And then what happens after that incident passes? the intensity drops until you're in another crisis. Maybe, you know, you're going to lose your house or something. Or text your close friends, pray, I need some breakthrough. You know what happens? Intensity of prayer increases. And then when that moves on, you know what happens? Drop. And then you have an exam and you need God to help you because you've not had a lot of time to revise. And you know what's going to happen? You're going to get your parents, you're going to get this one. Pray for me, I need help. You know, the intensity of prayer increases. And then that passes, and you know what happens? Drops. Oh, you're feeling kind of all this stress and burden. You're going to text your prayer people, friends. Oh, pray for me. You're mobilizing prayer, and you even wanting to pray more until that passes, and then the intensity drops. So what does that mean? Your prayer life is being driven by circumstances around you. So when things are difficult, you're praying intensely. And when things are not difficult, you're kind of like just coasting along. And this is one of the, for lack of a better word, one of the curses of living in the Western world. Because everything is driving us towards comfort. So even your spirituality, you just want to be comfortable. But God is not in the business of making you comfortable. Comfortable people don't change history. He always wants to shake you out of your perceived comfort to what he knows is his comfort, which oftentimes does not always feel comfortable in the natural. Now, there are times where it may feel comfortable in the natural, but even if things are comfortable in the natural, God is after people that are not living their lives based on external things. So, for example, the wealth does not have, how do I put it? Let me use the illustration. Some people, you're praying for a job, intensely for a job, and then the job comes. You know what happens? And then the job you've been praying for now takes you away from God. So you prayed intensely and it came, and then the very blessing you cried out for takes you away from God. God is not opposed to you having blessings. He's just opposed to the blessings having you. Because there are times we're crying out for things and God can see from an eternal perspective that the thing we're crying out for is actually going to draw us away from it. So sometimes he holds back. And even sometimes in his mercy, he still releases that to us. And you know what happens? Exact same thing. Because many people treat God like a vending machine. I want. But that's not what God is after. And that mindset will not sustain a life of prayer. What actually God's after, it's relationship. And it's simple. You know it. I know it. It's not rocket science. And you probably said this. Christianity is not about religion. It's about relationship. Well, if it's about relationship, how can you tell me we are in relationship and you only come to me when you need something from me? What does that say about the relationship? It is a shallow relationship. Remember I said deep calls onto deep? If deep calls onto deep, guess what? Shallow calls onto shallow. And many Christians have settled in the place of shallow Christianity. And so they just attract shallow messages, shallow friends, because that makes them comfortable in their shallowness, because that's where they live. Are you hearing me? I hope you're not here today if you're shallow, because this is not about shallow. We want to go deep. And if you're here today and you're in the shallow place, well, this is the call for you to move from the shallow into the deep place. And that process takes some effort. It's not an effort where you're trying to earn something from God. This is another misconception about prayer. Listen, if you pray less, it doesn't mean God loves you less. If you leave this prayer to leave this place today and you never pray, God still loves you. It's not about you're praying to earn something from God or you're fasting to earn something from God. That's the wrong perspective. I don't pray and fast to earn brownie points with God. Because I am loved, that's why I pray and that's why I fast. I don't pray for love, I pray from love. Jesus was sent into the desert to fast and to pray. After God had said to him, "This is my beloved son in whom I'm well pleased." So he was confident in love and then he went into starvation. Where the Holy Spirit was, have you ever tried to fast 40 days without food? After God says to him, "I love you," he went into the toughest season of his life. Some people think God says, "I love you," and everything's going to be easy. In fact, sometimes God gives you prophetic words, and those prophetic words stir up tribulations. So there are times where God is wanting us to realize there is a process he wants to take us through for us to get to the intended end that we desire. However, the foundation, I believe, is intimacy with God, relationship with God, not coming to God just because we want him to do something for us. And this is really the foundation. Coming to God because we want to be with him, period. Prayer is not a means to an end. Prayer is the end in itself. We don't pray intensely so that we can have revival. In fact, the intense life of prayer that gives birth to revival is the same intense life of prayer that sustains revival. It's one thing to get on fire. It's another thing to maintain fire. And it's far easier to catch fire than it is to maintain it. Because there's a lifestyle requirement to maintain that fire. And this foundation is critical. And as far as I can see my life, many of you are older than me, but in my short years of living as a human being and seeking God, this has been the one thing that's kept me steady going all these years. Because I'm passionate for revival. I am passionate for the nation. I am crying out to God for, and we're doing this in Manchester. Okay, and I'm going to keep doing this as long as I live, as long as God leads me and keeps leading me. And in fact, this is what I feel I'm called to do. However, how is it that you can keep contending in prayer for years and not see the full manifestation, but see glimpses here and there? And somehow, after a decade, you're still more on fire. Even though you've not seen the full manifestation, how is it that you can keep contending for a move of God in your family? Lord, I've been praying for 5 years, but I've not seen the manifestation. But 5 years later, you're still on fire and not in disappointment. Do you know how that's possible? Because the foundation of your prayer life is intimacy with God, regardless of what he does or doesn't do for you. So my prayer life is not based on how big my ministry is and how much favor I want. Show me the person that knows how to pray intensely without crisis, and I show you the person that's ready to handle the crisis when it arises. It's not about getting intense in prayer right now because there are issues going on around. Great. And it's God wants you to pray, whether you're praying from that perspective or not. However, I believe the right way that the Holy Spirit and the Lord is wanting us to grow in our relationship with him is growing in our desire to be with him, period. So it's not based on breakthrough. It's not based on the size of ministry. It's not based on anything else. It's just based on the fact that, one, I want to know God, period. That's it. That is the singular most important thing in my own prayer life. I want to walk closely with God, and I want to know God. Whether I receive another invitation to preach or not. See, if today was the last preach I was ever going to do in my whole life, I'll be happy to round up, go home, and keep growing deep in prayer. In fact, I believe I'll have more time to pray. And I'll be excited about just wanting to grow deeper. And if all I need to do is shut down the ministry and go work in Tesco, and that's all God wants for me to do, great. Because my identity is not coming from this. This I'm doing right here is my assignment. For many people, they have made this their dream. Okay, maybe your calling is not the platform. Maybe you've made having a successful business your dream. Maybe you've made getting married your dream. Maybe you've made whatever it is, you can name it, your dream. Now, it's not that it's a wrong desire, but I don't believe that's the right order. You're making what should be your assignment, your dream. And what should be your dream, your assignment. Is that making sense? Let me break it down a bit. I am called to do what I'm doing right now, so I do this. This is my assignment. It's not my dream. My dream is to grow in my relationship with God. Actually, my dream is to walk as close as it's humanly possible to walk with God and still remain on the planet. Because when Enoch walked closely with God, he was zapped to heaven. Because God was like, you might as well be up here right now. And that was it. My goal is, how close can I walk with God and still be here as a human in flesh and blood? And you know, I know as well, you can walk on the earth as a human while you're living in heaven, just like I said before. However, The main focus of my life is Psalm 27:4, where David said, "One thing I desire of the Lord, that will I seek, to dwell in the presence of the Lord all the days of my life." That is at the heart of what I'm doing. So that is my dream. This is my assignment. Now, imagine I live here today, and my assignment, prayer storm, all of a sudden just shrinks, finances dry up, and everything just closes down. Now, I'll probably ask God, "Lord, what's going on?" However, I know it's my assignment. So whether my assignment gets big or small, I don't get depressed or lifted up in pride, because it is my assignment. So my identity is not coming from what I'm doing for God. My identity is actually coming from being with God. Are you hearing me today? So my dream is the intimacy and the heart connection with God. And then from that place, I'm able to be effective in my assignment. The problem comes when we swap the two around. What should be your dream, intimacy with God, has become your assignment. You're visiting that place as opposed to dwelling there and living from there. And then what should be, you hear me? It's just swapped around. And so there becomes a dysfunction. And you see this in the temptation of Jesus when the Father said to him, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." The Father spoke the words to Jesus the very next verse or so, next few verses. Satan comes and says, "If you are the Son of God," even though the Lord has just said to him, "You are my beloved intimacy and you're my son identity." Okay, now the devil comes. Do you know what the devil says? He says, "If you are the son," do you notice what he missed out? He missed out the beloved. He doesn't want you to know that you are the beloved. See, God is not up there trying to hit you over a hammer because you didn't pray yesterday. Actually, you know, we sing that song. It used to be a big song back in the day. I love your presence. You're singing that to him, but he's actually saying that to you. Because he is desiring your presence more than you realize. So the moment you turn your heart to God, he's like, "Wow, I'm so glad you turned your heart. I've been waiting." Are you hearing me? So God is wanting you to turn your affections towards him because there's so much he wants to release towards you. He's not up there in heaven just trying to hit you over a hammer because you haven't prayed and because you haven't sought him. So here you have Jesus. He is tempted. And the temptation was, this devil comes and says, "If you are the son," he missed out the intimacy bit. And then he focuses on his identity. If you are the son. What did he say? "If you are the son, turn these stones to bread." Now, that was only a temptation because Jesus could do it. Jesus could turn the stones to bread. Now, I can't turn stones to bread as far as I know anyway. So I don't see that being a temptation for me. But that was a temptation for Jesus because he could do it. So let's imagine you were there and Jesus was tempted and he fell to the temptation and he turned the stones to bread in front of your eyes. You know what you would have done? You'd have got out your iPhone and filmed it right there and put it on Facebook, Instagram. Wow, a man of God turns stone to bread. You know what would have happened after that? After that miracle, you would have started the Stones to Bread Ministries International. Because it's a miracle. And today we idolize miracles today. We worship giftings today. Now, there's nothing wrong with the gifts of the Spirit. We want more of it. However, we put it on this pedestal, and Jesus could have done a miracle that would have been outstanding and spectacular, but he would have done it out of a dysfunction that no one would have known anything about, even though it looked good on the outside. And the temptation was, "Jesus, prove who you are by what you do. Prove who you are, Jesus, by performing. Come on, just perform for me. Show me what you've got, and then I can believe you." So it was a temptation to get Jesus to function in a place of trying to prove his identity. But because Jesus was already rooted in intimacy, the beloved, he didn't need to prove anything because he was living from his dream. closeness to God. He wasn't living to prove anything through his assignment, miracles. So miracles ended up happening in his life from the secret place of his dream. Are you hearing me today? This is good. I'm even being blessed by this right now. The miracles were happening because he was living from heaven down. He was living from his dream. He wasn't living from his assignment. And so we are like, wow, miracles. Lord, we want miracles. And so you know what happens? We start to pray, God, anoint me. Even we start to cry out to God for the move of God. And all we're after is the miracles. But we're after the activities and the assignment. And looking good and having a big church and more people coming in. But we're not actually after the dream and the intimacy. So when the church grows and when the prayers are answered and when the miracles are happening, do you know what goes on? The ministry is growing, the miracles are happening, but your heart is actually drawing away from God. I've done this long enough to know you can have a big ministry growing to the masses and everything looks good on the outside while your heart is shrinking and dying in intimacy with God because you have nothing going on in the secret place. Don't get deceived by great preaching. I'm telling you, you can function out of gifting and anointing. The anointing of God on my life is not a sign of his approval of my behavior. The anointing of God on your life is not always a sign. Are you hearing me today? Hello, Samson. The anointing of God on Samson's life was not a sign of God's approval of Samson's behavior. So you can be anointed and things look good and your business grows, your family is looking good, your children, everything seems good on the outside. And you're like, wow, I feel so anointed today. That doesn't mean everything is okay in your intimacy with God. The only way you're going to know is when you shut out all that stuff like Jacob. You send it all away and then you become alone with God and then you start to wrestle. Because when you get alone, he starts to show you. And this is why, I don't think it's possible to walk with God and be able to have some attitudes like pride. If I am manifesting pride and certain issues like unforgiveness is a sign that I have not been in the secret place. The secret place exposes those things that your assignment covers. The secret place exposes those things that even your wife will not tell you. But it's like, oh, you get along with God and he just shines his light on that area. And like, oh, Lord, I need to get my heart right here. And repentance comes. That's only possible oftentimes when you get alone with God. And you're not getting along with God because you have an assignment you want him to bless. Are you hearing me? He's after your heart and my heart. So the secret place is the foundation for effectiveness in every area of life. And I'll round up with this. Oftentimes, when you're investing in the secret place, it doesn't often look like something that impresses people. So because oftentimes our mindsets are always wanting to do things that are spectacular and things that are impressive or look good, or we want to measure our progress. When you start to invest in the secret place, sometimes you don't often necessarily see the immediate impact. Now, there are times you do see some impact, but because you're doing something that is not sin, it's like the foundation of this building, people can get discouraged easily because they feel like they're not seeing immediate results. So they think they're having no impact. They all have been praying, I've been seeing God, and I pray for that person, they didn't get healed, or this is not happening, but I'm still spending time with God, and I feel like I'm not making any progress. No, no, no. Don't get deceived because you're not seeing a lot of external manifestations. There's a building that's been built in Manchester right now, a house of prayer building, and they've spent most of the building process, most of the time has been spent on the foundations. The part that is not going to be seen is this part that took most of the time. Isn't that crazy? And I believe that's a picture of a lot of our spiritual journeys, that God is saying the part that's not seen actually is the engine room for everything that's going to be seen. I think I'm going to stop there. Do you want to stand with me? And let's pray. even though I'm the one bringing this teaching to you, I am stirred myself. Because as I'm speaking, I'm like, yes, God, I want this more. I want this more. I just want to go deep. I want to seek you. I want to love you more. I want all these other things that can be distractions to just fade away. And I want to go deep in your presence. I want to create more time to seek you. So if you want to respond to this, just lift your hands with me as a sign of saying, Lord, yes, this is me. I want this. This is what I want my life to be about. I want to grow in prayer, not just from a place of my assignments being effective. I want to grow in prayer from a place of intimacy and being with you, being the priority. I want to grow deep in that area, Father. Lord, here we are, Father. We lift our hands to you this morning. And we are saying, Father, we know this is your heart, that we will love you with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And Father, we are here today, not just wanting to go through another day of a nice conference, but we want this to be life transforming. So Father, as we lift our hands to you right now, we're saying, come and reorder our priorities. Come and reshape our mindsets where we've been thinking on the wrong things. And Father, help us to have your priorities as our priorities right now. Father, we choose the secret place. That our secret place is the pathway to your secret place, where we can come into that garden, like the Garden of Eden, and begin a fellowship and walk with you. Father, we say yes to that lifestyle this morning. And Father, as we lift our hands to you, we say, Father, come and dismantle the distractions. The distractions, even the legitimate distractions that come our way, but they're often just major distractions from spending time with you. We're asking, Father, you give us the wisdom to reorder our time. And Lord, I know there are people in this room today who have had their assignments become their dream, and what's meant to be their dream become their assignment. Lord, let there be a reordering of that right now, Father. Yes, let there be a reordering of that right now, Father. Let our priorities begin to shift right now. Give us a healthy view of our assignment and help us to embrace the dream of going deep with you, Father. Let the right foundations be laid. Even today, Father, where the foundations are not right, God, we're asking that, Lord, you come and begin to excavate the old foundations, and that the right foundations begin to be laid today. That we would be believers who are in this for the long haul, longevity, 5 years, 10 years, 20 years. We're still on fire for you. We're still in love with you. In fact, we're more in love with you, Lord, 5 years, 10 years down the line than where we are right now. So, Father, we lift our hands to you, Lord, and we say, Lord, come and bring a reordering into our hearts, into our lives, Father. We want what you want. So we say, King of glory, have your glory, have your way in us. For a few minutes right now, a few moments, maybe a few seconds, just pray and talk to the Lord right now. I feel like some of you need to say some specific things to the Lord. In your own words, just for a few moments, maybe you want to confess something. Maybe you want to make a commitment to the Lord in a certain way. I want to just confess that to the Lord right now in your own way. Father, Father, let this be a new beginning. Let this be a new beginning. The grace for the secret place. The grace for the secret place. Yes, Lord. Yes, Lord. Yes, Jesus. I feel like there's someone here. It's like you've given your heart to God. In fact, I think this is more than one person. But there's like an area of your heart that is a no-go area. You're like, God, I give you everything. But when it's about to knock on that area, you're like, no, no. It could be relationships, it could be finances, it could be a hurt from the past, it could be bitterness, some things that happened even in your marriage or whatever, and you're like, no, 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 you don't want to let go, you don't want him to deal with that area. But I believe he wants to come in and bring healing and wholeness, and I believe he wants you to just surrender to him, because maybe you're scared of the pain that's going to come as a result of just opening to him. But he's like, I want to take away that pain. It's not going to feel fun at first, but he wants to bring a wholeness. He doesn't want a part of your heart. He wants all of your heart. And like he says in Revelation, he's knocking at the door because he doesn't have the key. And I believe you need to actually open that door and say, Lord, come in here. I want to resurrender my heart to you. this area, that area, Lord, I open that door. In fact, I feel like for someone here, this particular area I'm talking about, it is the thing that's stopping you from a deeper intimacy with God, because you've blocked an area of your heart away from Him. And I don't know if this is the same person. There's also an area of disobedience. You know what the Lord is wanting you or desiring of you, but you're not quite ready. You're not wanting to say yes. And because of your lack of willingness to say yes, you've shut down the level of closeness you can have with the Lord, because He's not going to come any closer and take you any deeper until you surrender and actually let go. So Father, this morning, we give You the keys to our hearts right now. We say, Lord, You have access to all areas. All areas. We choose not to hide anything or hold anything back from You. We give You access to all areas today. And we let go of disobedience, Father. We say yes to You. Yes to You. In Jesus' name,